Certainly we give God praise and thanks for allowing us this privilege of being in this place once again and to have this divine assignment to pronounce and proclaim His Word. Certainly His Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. And we are to hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against the Lord. Again, I want us to turn to Psalm 25. And in Psalm 25, I would that we read some of the first verses for our prayer. And certainly tonight I thank God for Reverend McCoy, Deacon McLean, Deacon Taylor, Deacon Robinson, Deacon Kelly, and Brother Joe Evans. Thank God for all of you who are viewing and sharing this moment and virtual space with us tonight. And we pray that God will give us a connection, that His Word will go forth and will not return unto Him void. Verses 4 and 5 of Psalm 25. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Amen. Amen. That's our prayer to get us ready to receive what God has to say to us. Listen, right before we start in our reading and sharing God's word, I would that you be in prayer for several of our members who have contracted the COVID-19 or coronavirus. Ask that you lift them in prayer. Miss Joanne Logan, Miss Pat Hardy, Sister Oliver, Brother Wallace, Deacon Lee, Brother Roy Mose, and we have some others that I'm not aware of their names, but I know of their situation. And I ask that you pray for them. That God is a healer. He's still a doctor in a sick room. And we shout about it because we believe it. And the Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. Listen, pray for us as we are giving ourselves to the ministry of our Christ. We are not ignorant of the severity and the seriousness of this dreadful pandemic, you know, dreadful disease. But God's word reigns supreme, that we are to obey Him even in the midst of tough, trying times. Amen. That Jesus, as He prayed for Peter, He prays for us that our faith fail not. Amen. And so pray one for another. Pray for the persons I've called out tonight. Pray for me. Pray for these brethren that are here and their family. Pray for our other members and ministry leaders. Pray for churches across the land and across the world, that everybody is dealing with the same pandemic. This is a global pandemic. It's not only in Bessemer, it's everywhere. Amen. There's not a place you can fly to where you will escape COVID-19. Amen. He's everywhere. So pray for everyone that God will shield and protect. Now, Matthew chapter 12, beginning with verse 22, and we will end our reading with verse 32. And I ask that you turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. And I pray and trust that you have your sermon note or your Bible study notes that you can follow along with me as I expound on these particular verses. Verses 22 through 32. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin is blasphemy, and blasphemy, shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Tough subject. Tonight, I want to talk about the danger of constant rejection of Jesus Christ. The danger of constant rejection of Jesus Christ. The hostility of the Pharisees continued to grow towards Jesus. The Pharisees were planning to kill Jesus, according to verse 14. Therefore, their accusation became more sinister as they looked for an opportunity to put their plan into action. Notice, if you will, their hostility, to their dislike, their animosity, their hate for Jesus grew more and more. It started as Jesus became popular with his teachings of the kingdom of God and his power to heal, to demonstrate his person and his position as king of the kingdom of heaven. As the crowds grew, the hostility and the anger and animosity of the Pharisees group. For we, last week and the weeks before, watched the Pharisees as they used minute, small, insignificant matters to accuse Jesus of Sabbath violation. For Jesus and his disciples, according to Matthew 12, verses 1 through 8, were walking through a grain field, some say a corn field, and they were pulling ears or grain, hands full of grain, and eating. And it was no violation of the law, because according to the law, they could enter into a neighbor's field and eat to quench their hunger. So it was no violation, but according to the Pharisees, Jesus and his disciples violated the law. Not only that, it is suggested that in the following verses, verses 9 through verse 14, that a man was placed in the synagogue by the Pharisees with a withered hand. And according to the Gospel of Luke, it was his right hand. This man was placed there so that the Pharisees could set up Jesus and accuse him of what they believe, again, was violation of the Sabbath. But Jesus, being God, being fully aware and knowledgeable of the word, knew the law and said, "Which of you, having a sheep, and that sheep falls into a pit, will you not lift that sheep up out of that pit, or draw that sheep up out of that pit to a safe place? How much more valuable is human life than beast life?" For it angered them. And verse 14 says, "Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him." Here it is in verses 22 through 32. The Pharisees are at it again. They are trying to bring disdain and reproach upon his name, because Jesus is yet exercising his power to bring about healing and wholeness, wellness and health in the life of those who followed him. Notice, if you will, in verses 22 and 23, the recognition of Jesus' power. "Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him, so that the man both spoke and saw, and all the people were amazed and said, 'Can this be the son of David?'" Now, this is not, or was not, the first time Jesus was approached and had interaction with a demon-possessed man. This is not the first demon-possessed man Jesus healed. According to Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 through 34, Jesus restored two demon-possessed men who were dwelling in the cemetery. You remember when Jesus crossed the sea and the sea became stormy by the influence of the wind, and Jesus hushed the wind, settled the sea, made it to the coast, and there on the other side of the sea were two demon-possessed men who had their dwelling among the dead. For Jesus healed them, cast the demons out of them into a herd of swine, and the swine ran violently down a steep cliff and drowned in the sea. Not only do we see Jesus' interaction with demon-possessed men in Matthew chapter 9, Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 through 34, but we also see Jesus' interaction with a demon-possessed man in Matthew chapter 9, verses 32 through 34. He healed a man unable to speak. But the man mentioned in Matthew chapter 12, verse 22, was unable to see and speak. Notice the significance of the demon's work. The demon hindered the man or caused the man to have an inability to see and speak. That's exactly what Satan wants to do in your life. He wants to hinder you in your sight, and he wants to hinder you in your speech. Oh, you remember Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, "The God of this world blinds your mind." He wants to keep you from seeing. This demon's assignment in this man's life was to keep him blind and mute. He could not see and he could not speak. Notice in verse 22, they brought a demon-possessed man to Jesus. The identity of they is not made known. We very seldom know who they is. You know, when people want to tell you something, they say. We really don't know who they are. You don't really find out who they are. Just like the text, we really don't know who they are. But it's a good chance that they in the text refers to the Pharisees. Are y'all in here with me? It's a good chance. Because the Pharisees were involved in demon or demonic deliverance. Notice verse 27, if you will. "And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children, by whom do your fellow Pharisees cast them out?" You see that? "Therefore they shall be your judges." They were involved in demonic deliverance, according to verse 27. So there were some cases of demon possession that the Pharisees thought were beyond deliverance. Just maybe they thought this demon-possessed man was beyond deliverance, and by bringing the man, this demon-possessed man, to Jesus, it would cause a blemish on his ministry portfolio. We finally found somebody. We know he can't deliver. And it's a good chance that they brought this man to Jesus, hoping he would fail. They brought a man with an extreme case of demonic possession, and Jesus healed him. Hallelujah. He healed the man. And Jesus again displayed his power over demon. He exercised power over the demon that kept the man in bondage. After Jesus freed the man of the demon possession, the man was able to see and speak. Two responses to Jesus' power to heal. First of all, notice the amazement of the people. The healing of the man was so profound and powerful and so obvious that the crowds were amazed to the point that they said, "Could this be the son of David?" Now, the title Son of David is another title for the Messiah. The people were so amazed that they said this could be the Messiah. They knew the Messiah was coming by the prophetic words and the prophetic utterance of the prophets. They knew that Jesus was on his way, and they knew that he would come through the lineage of David. And so they were amazed to the point that they said, he must be the Messiah. Remember, miracles were done to point people to Jesus. They were to point people to Jesus. Not to point people to the healed, but to point people to the healer. Because in healing, the power of God is exposed. They were amazed. But what amazes some people angers others. I don't want you to think that everybody is amazed and excited and enthused about what the Lord is doing in your life. What amazes some angers others. We see the anger of the Pharisees. They couldn't deny the power of Jesus. The Pharisees could not deny that Jesus drove out the demons, but they denied that he drove them out by the power of God. Whew. The Pharisees were so angry and were so caught up in their rejection of Jesus that they refused to accept the obvious. Isn't that something, how God can be so obvious before people and people miss it? You can see the involvement and activity of God, the manifestation of God among people and in the church. And there it is, some people in the church among the people missing what's obvious. The Bible says the whole earth is full of God's goodness. It's obvious. But some people miss the obvious. So caught up in their refusal of God. So caught up in their anger. Notice their anger led them to allege that Jesus drove out the demons by the spirit of Beelzebub. Beelzebub is the name given to the Lord of flies. In other words, the Pharisees said that Jesus was in league with the devil. You know, all Pharisees are not dead. You have some alive today who sees the awesomeness of God in your life, but they contributed to the workings of the devil. I know, but. So you have to watch people that put that but in there. Oh, he can sing, but. Oh, he can pray, but. Oh, he can preach, but. I'm telling you now, it's something about him. It's something about her. And they are contributing the obvious to the power of Satan. And they are trying to accuse others of being in league with the devil. Notice the recognition of Jesus' power, number one, that it amazed people, angered others. But then notice the rebuttal of Jesus. Jesus said something.
He wasn't silent. Now, according to last week, he didn't just go out into the street and get into a yelling or screaming match with the Pharisees to make them believe. Notice, he says something here. And in verses 25 through 27, he rebuttals. He answers the charges of the Pharisees. Verse 25 says, Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Not only does this apply to the church and apply to the kingdom of God, but it also applies to our lives and our homes and our cities. Every kingdom, every house, every city that's divided against itself, every nation that's divided against itself, cannot stand. Matthew said, Jesus knew their thoughts. Jesus knew their thoughts. Only God knows the thoughts of man. Matthew revealed that Jesus is God in the flesh. That's what Matthew said in Matthew chapter 1. And when he says that he is Emmanuel, he shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. He is God in the flesh. He reveals him here in verse 25 as God in the flesh. 1 Samuel 16 verse 7 says, the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. It's not talking about the blood pump, it's talking about the mind. Because heart is cardia, which means the mind. God knows our minds. He knows our thoughts. Psalm 139 verse 2 says, Now you know when I sit down and when I get up, you know my thoughts before I think them. That God not only knows your actions, but he knows your thinking. That's why you think when we preach, somebody has told on you. But listen, for God to fix you, he has to fix your mind. Because so as you think, so are you. You do what you think. And God, to keep you from doing certain things, put in the sermon or the message of the preacher to confront you, to convict you, to separate your thoughts from your intentions. Come here, Hebrews. That's why it says in the Bible that the word is sharper than a two-edged, and it cuts. You think somebody been around your house. You think somebody been tapping in on your phone. This thing divine. God knows your thoughts. He knows what you're thinking. He reveals Jesus as God. Jesus knew their thoughts. And watch how he deals with them. Knowing their thoughts. They didn't say nothing now. They didn't say anything. They were thinking it. This is not verbalized. They were thinking it. And Jesus answers their thoughts. He says the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of the devil, cannot abide together. Let me say that again. He says the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the devil cannot abide together. He points out the misconception and mistake of their claim by saying that it does not make logical sense that he would drive out demons by the power of Satan. That's illogical. He says in verse 26, if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? It is illogical to think that Satan is against Satan. Satan's kingdom is not engaged in civil war. Satan sends demons out into the world to do his work. If Satan then casts out the demons he sent out, Satan would be against himself. If Satan is against himself, how would his kingdom stand? Now, I want you to understand, Satan has a kingdom. He lords over all who's outside of the kingdom of God. He has a kingdom. He is God in some people's lives. He says, how can Satan's kingdom last if Satan is against the very demons, the very ones that he's sending out to oppose the kingdom of God? Notice Jesus then turned their attention to other religious leaders who had cast out demons. He said to the Pharisees, your sons are casting out demons also. Now, here the word sons really mean fellow Pharisees. You have partners who are casting out demons also. How do they do it? How do they cast the demons out? See, sometimes to unload people's spiritual guns, you need to ask questions. You don't always confront with statements. Sometimes you confront with questions. Jesus was master at asking questions. Rhetorical questions. It really wasn't that Jesus was seeking knowledge. Jesus knew, but he wanted them to think. To move them from their train of thought, their way of perceiving his activity among the sick and way of perceiving his activity among the people. He says, your very people, this type of thing, this healing that you are against is happening with your own people. And if I am casting out by the spirit of Beelzebub, by whose power do your fellow Pharisees cast them out? Do your sons claim to do it by Satan's power? And the very evidence of others casting out demons out by the power of God proved the Pharisees wrong. That Jesus cast out the spirits of evil by the power of the Spirit of God. He goes further. See, casting out the spirits of evil by the power of the Spirit of God proved that the kingdom of God had come through Jesus' life and ministry. Remember now, you can't have a kingdom without a king. And Jesus is revealing what gives him right to be king. that he's demonstrating his power as king. This means that his power over Satan's demons proves he is the Messiah. He is the expected one. He is the anointed one. And so the power of Jesus and the power of Satan are not equal. Jesus has dominion over Satan. He could not cast out demons unless he had power over Satan. Jesus is creator. Satan is created. Don't miss that now. Jesus is creator. Satan was created as Lucifer. And none of creation has power over the creator. Jesus is God in flesh. He is omnipotent. Satan is not. Satan must ask God for permission to do certain things. Examples of it is in Job chapter 1 verses 8 through 12 and in Job chapter 2 verses 2 through 7. He had to ask God permission to touch Job's stuff in chapter 1 and to touch his body in chapter 2. He acknowledged a hedge around Job, which means Satan can only do what God allows. It is Jesus shares an illustration to reveal his dominion over Satan. In verse 29, Jesus said, "How can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house." Jesus has power to bind Satan. I want you to get that in your spirit. That Jesus in verse 29 acknowledges that Satan has power now. Satan has more power than a natural man, a normal man, an unsaved man. But the saved of God has the Spirit of God on the inside of them, which gives them the ability to overpower Satan. That's why the Bible says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Who do you think the he that is in the world is? It's Satan. So the Spirit of God in you is greater than the Satan that's in the world. You don't have to worry about being conquered by Satan when you're a child of God. You don't have to worry about being possessed by demonic spirits when you are a child of God, because the Spirit of God and the spirit of the devil cannot occupy the same space. Just like light and darkness can't occupy the same space. Jesus says, "I have entered the strong man's house." Every blood-bought child of God, every person saved, Satan has been expelled, has been kicked out of that premise, kicked out of that house. He says, "I have bind the strong man in your life." He's gone. "And I have taken his goods." He's talking about his kingdom invading the earth and taking back from Satan what Satan took from Adam and Eve. Notice verse 30. I got to get through this. "He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not scatters abroad." He frankly tells us that there are two kingdoms opposed to one another.
No one can be a citizen of both kingdoms. Y'all missing what I'm saying? You are with Jesus or you are against him. There is no neutrality. If you are not with Jesus, you are inevitably with Satan. If you are not in God's kingdom, you are in Satan's kingdom. If you are not saved, that means you're lost. There's no in between. There's no neutrality. There's no gray area. There's no almost. You're either saved or not. As some say, you either is or you ain't. There's no neutrality. So Jesus, he rebuttals their accusation, their thoughts. Now, here's the last point, and I really want us to zoom in on the last point, the revelation of pardonable and unpardonable sin. The revelation of pardonable and unpardonable sin. Verses 31 and 32. And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the world or in the age to come. What is Jesus saying? This is what he's saying. There are sins that are forgivable, and there is a sin that is unforgivable. The sins of envy, bitterness, hate, jealousy, vengeance, slothfulness, murder, adultery, fornication, lying, gluttony, greed, pride, and blasphemy against the name of Jesus are forgivable. Now, the sin of blasphemy against Jesus is forgivable. Watch it now, because I'm leading you somewhere. Blasphemy is to speak against the name of Jesus in an offensive way. Examples of God forgiving people for speaking against the name of Jesus in the Bible. Peter. When Jesus was arrested in the garden, the Bible says that Peter, for fear, followed afar off. And when he got into the court where the people were warming themselves around the fire, and there were damsels there that recognized Peter, and instead of Peter claiming his association with Jesus, he denied three times. That's to blaspheme the name, to offensively speak against the name of Jesus. Paul. Was a persecutor of Christians. Prior to being Paul, or being converted to Paul, he was Saul. And according to 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 13, he tells his story about how he persecuted the Christians and blasphemed the name of Jesus Christ. But both Peter and Paul were forgiven for blasphemy against Jesus' name. And God used them in a major way to extend the kingdom of God in the earth. Now, something I want you to notice. They blasphemed the name, but they didn't keep doing it. Now, here's the danger. Here's the danger of blaspheming the name of Jesus. It's when it becomes a common practice, commonplace. I want to show you something now. Because blaspheming the name of Christ will eventually lead you to blaspheming the Holy Spirit. If I had time tonight. Since I only have 5 minutes, but if I had time, I would talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, what his function is. And we know that Jesus' function was to reveal the Father to us. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit then is to reveal Jesus to us. And to teach us and to remind us of all that he has taught and shared with us in the Word of God. So the very one you reject is the very one the Holy Spirit's function is to remind you of. So the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is unforgivable. There is a correlation between constant blasphemy of Jesus and blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. When the work of Jesus is continually denied, the work of the Holy Spirit is denied. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is a persistent and perpetual rejection of the Spirit's work in drawing men to Jesus. Y'all missed that, didn't you? Let me say that again. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is a persistent and perpetual rejection of the Spirit's work in drawing men to Jesus. The Pharisees were persistent in their rejection of Jesus and the witness of the Holy Spirit in his ministry. And their constant rejection would lead them to a point where they would be unable to repent. When you consist on and continue on in your stubbornness and your rejection of Jesus, you get a hard heart toward God and the things of God and the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit. So then you grieve and quench the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God has no effect in your life to draw you to a point of repentance. God sends word after word, manifestation after manifestation, and you are constant in your rejection. He says that constant rejection will eventually lead to a point where you will not be able to repent. A person does not commit blasphemy against the Holy Spirit by accident. It is a continual rejection of Jesus' work in their life. You know, as a pastor, I've learned over the years to just share with people the word. He didn't tell me to make you. Just share it. That's up to you, the results you want. See, you don't have to make a whole lot of rules now. To get folk to act right, they ought to act right because they have a right relationship. But listen, the more you reject, the more likely you are to fall into a place where you repent not. I was listening to Chuck Smith on yesterday. And he said, people who are lost are people who really missed out on those early years of development with Christian teaching.
Because they ignore God so long, they are least likely to turn to Him. He says, if you, by the time you are in your teen years, have not accepted Christ, your chance of accepting Him in your 20s and 30s is very small. He says it's a 1 in about 5,000 chance that you get saved. See, the longer you go in your stubbornness and in your rebellion and rejection of God, the harder it is for you to repent. That's really what it means. That your rejection, your constant rejection, will eventually lead you to a point of unrepentance. He warns the Pharisees now about the danger of committing the unpardonable sin. They were constant in attributing the work of the Holy Spirit to Satan. And the Pharisees hardened their hearts against the Spirit of God. And blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is a sin unto death and damnation. Do not reject the power of Jesus in the continuing work of the Holy Spirit. You cannot come unto the Father apart from Jesus Christ, and you cannot come to Jesus apart from the Holy Spirit. Be led by the power of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. See, the truth is this. You can't have one without the other. You can't get them individually. It's a package deal. You can't have the Father without the Son and the Holy Ghost. You can't have the Son without the Father and Holy Ghost. You can't have the Holy Ghost without the Father and Son. It's a package. It's all in one. That's what Jesus is really saying to the Pharisees. For you to be saved and for you to live with God throughout eternity, you must accept the Son. And in your acceptance of the Son, He gives you the Holy Spirit. The danger of constant rejection of Jesus. Father, we thank You for sharing with us revelation and rhema from these verses. We thank You, Father, for opening our eyes to the truth of Your Scripture. The Lord, we're not to reject the work of Christ as the Pharisees did. But Lord, we are to accept His work, believe His work, and believe on Him to be saved. For Your word says in John chapter 3 verse 16, for You so loved us that You gave Your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But verse 17 says, but he that believeth not in Him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the only begotten Son. Father, we believe. And we know that we have not committed the unpardonable sin because we believe. We pray, Father, for the hearts of many as they are going day by day refusing and rejecting Jesus. Yes, sir. Father, we pray that You enter into their life
as you did that of Paul's. Shine a light. Let them hear your voice. Knock them from their loftiness, Lord, to a position of surrender and humility, that they can be saved before it is eternally too late. But we understand that salvation is a miracle, wrought through the workings of Christ and the workings of the Holy Spirit. So, Father, we pray for our church. We pray for our community. We pray for our country, that salvation will be realized and received. In Jesus' name, amen.